Again, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Ezekiel chapter 38. And while you guys are finding your way there, let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for a day, once again, just to get together, get into your word, and Lord, to take a detour looking at our normal study and to look at what's going on in the Middle East, and God, to gain an understanding of what's happening here in the latter days in which we're living. Father, we do pray for the nation of Israel. We pray your continued protection. We pray, God, for those hostages, that you would protect them and bring them home safely. And we pray, God, that you would again do no more than is necessary to bring the nation to their knees to cry out to you that they may be saved. We know you're going to do that in the last days. We pray you would not only stir them in their hearts, but us in America and around the world, God, as you send out that clarion call before you come back to rule and reign, giving everyone an opportunity to come into the kingdom of God. So, Lord, bless our time and speak to us today as we look at what's going on prophetically in the Middle East. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you guys know, the ground war has begun. A couple of days ago, Israel went in and their ground incursions that has begun. They've now taken some areas, I think, where they're holding kind of a beachhead. From there, they're going to be moving. It's going to be a long campaign, a very methodical campaign. It's going to take time to work through. But again, I do believe they're going to be successful. I do believe that God is going to help them to root out those that need to be rooted out and to reestablish safety there for the nation of Israel. We need to be praying for that, obviously. But it's something else I want you to recognize, and that is the Bible says in the last days, God is going to prepare the hearts of the nation to receive their Messiah. I believe that has begun. For 2,000 years, they've been out of the land. They came back in the land in 1948, and they've had no interest whatsoever really in the Messiah other than they're waiting on their Messiah, some of them, but not in the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. And God said at the last days, he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to begin to turn them back to me where they're going to cry out once again to the Lord and they're going to receive me as their Lord and Savior. Now think about it. Their heart has been hardened for a long time. God's going to have to begin to break them down. I believe that breaking down has begun. And I believe that was with what happened on October 7th. Again, I'm not saying God did it. I want to be clear on that. God didn't do anything. I'm saying God uses everything. And the enemy's the one that does these things. God will allow certain things to take place because God has a process behind it and a purpose behind it. And I think it's the process is the beginning of the breaking of the nation of Israel. You see, Israel has always believed there's a God, the God of Israel. They even have used it politically. Hey, we have a God of Israel. We deserve to be in the land. They've used it that way. But they've never had that relationship with God that God wants them to have to be restored. And the Bible says that will happen in the last days. It reminds me of Samson. Again, it's interesting. They're talking about the Samson doctrine in Israel right now. The Samson doctrine is not going to happen. But the Samson doctrine is if we get backed in a corner and we are about to be wiped out and tortured like we were in World War II, we will use nuclear weapons on our enemies, even right around us if we have to, which means we may die as well, but we would rather die defending ourselves than to be put into the ovens and gassed to death and brutalized like they were on October 7th and all that. So if you're the Samson doctrine, that's what that's talking about. That's not going to happen. The Bible's clear. They will not do the Samson doctrine. However, I do believe that God is dealing with them the same way he dealt with Samson. Very interesting to me, the parallels in what's happening right now. Look, if you look at Samson's life, Samson was someone who was dedicated to the Lord as a child and lived religiously for God, but never really followed or served him. Never really had a heart for God. He was a very ungodly man. And yet he had taken a Nazirite vow that his parents had given him when he was a child. And God gave a promise to the parents, as long as he doesn't cut his hair, even if he's not faithful, I will be with him. Kind of an odd thing. God does things for the reason he does them. We don't know why, but that was the promise God made to Samson. And Samson lived like the world, but God's power was with him. And of course, we saw that Samson, again, just again defeating all the enemies of Israel, just amazing. At one time, he defeated 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Again, supernatural things. He killed a lion with his bare hands, right? And so how does that happen? It was God. But the problem is Samson did not recognize that it was God. Samson thought it was him. It's because I have this strength. I have this power. I'm so great. And because of that, he put confidence in himself rather than the Lord. The Bible says, again, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Samson didn't realize that. And so God allowed Samson to come to a place where, remember, Delilah talked him into cutting his hair off. He gave the secret to his strength. That is his promise, his commitment to God. He lost his strength. And she said, once again, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he'd been breaking all the ropes and doing all that. Nothing could hold him. This time he got up and it says to go out as before, but he didn't know that the Lord had left him. And he went out as before, and he was captured by the Philistines. They gouged out his eyes. They took him prisoner, put him in the prison there among the Philistines. And then again, you know the story. He was there, and he cried out to God when he saw that it wasn't me. I thought it was me. It wasn't me, God. It was you. And his hair began to grow, and it was symbolic of the fact that finally he realized it wasn't him. It was God doing it, and God gave him that one final victory. Well, look at the nation of Israel. God brought them back into the land in 1948 after 2,000 years. And by the way, for those who say that God is through with the nation of Israel, that argument should have ended in 1948. It's amazing to me that anybody still holds that position with after 1948, because the supernatural hand of God has been overwhelming. The history is David Ben-Gurion stood up, declared themselves a nation. Five Muslim countries attacked them from all sides. Israel was a fledgling, just brand new nation. They defeated all of these established armies, established nations, defeated them, and even took more land in that incursion, or they tried to kill them. It was a supernatural work of God. It was like Samson getting up and defeating the Philistines, and they recognized it. They said, you know what? This is God. God is working in our nation. Well, time went by. And once again, 1967, another major war. I think this is their ninth time they declared war, but I'm only mentioning some of the major wars. In 67, once again, it looked like they were doomed. The enemy's coming against them. God gave them a major victory. And after that war, they're starting to think, you know what? We're pretty awesome. We have a powerful military. We can't be defeated. We're doing this whatever. And so it went from being God's strength and God's promise to look how we're doing. 1973, again, the same thing. An amazing victory in the Yom Kippur War that they almost were taken over as a nation. Again, they would have been taken over had God not intervened, I believe. If you know the history of that, God intervened. Once again, they're saying, look how awesome we are. Look how we defeated the enemy. We did this or whatever the case might be. And so they're thinking that they're the ones. It's by their might, by their power. They're Samson getting up and going out and really don't even need God, right? And all of a sudden, October 7th comes. It's the first time anything like this has happened in modern history to Israel since they've been a nation where they were allowed, where they were breached as a country, and things were done to them that were even worse than the Holocaust as far as the brutality and the torture that took place. That happened, and God allowed it to happen. Again, I'm not saying God did it. I'm saying God is the one that allowed that to happen. We have to trust God's purposes in this, but I'll tell you what happened. The nation woke up. There's something happening among the Jews right now. You remember how we felt after 9/11? The nation felt different. It didn't feel as safe. We didn't feel as confident. There's something happened to America. Yes, we went and all, you know, for pride, you know, and go to war and all that, but something changed in America. That has happened times 10 in Jerusalem. The feel of the nation from those that are inside Jerusalem, what they're saying is the whole nation, the feel of it, people are open to talk about the Messiah. They're open to talk about Ezekiel 38 and 39. These are unbelieving Jews. For those that are Christians there, some from Calvary Chapel that are there taking food up to the front lines, if you will, they're saying, are you evangelicals? Yes, we are. Well, tell us about what you believe and all. They're being able to share the gospel with them. They actually had a time they were doing worship up there after delivering some food. I believe they were up there at the border. They may have been back. I don't know where they were. I don't know. But some of the soldiers that were there came and just stood and listened to them and kind of started humming along with it just for the comfort. They're open. God is breaking their hearts. God is preparing them and getting them ready. And just like Samson didn't realize till his eyes were gouged out and he was in prison. You know what? I've been foolish. I need God. God, if you will, one more time, you know, show me that your power is with me, God. I need to turn to you. And God gave him victory. Listen, again, this whole thing, it's interesting. When Samson, again, when they captured Samson and took him captive, do you know where they took him and put him in prison? In Gaza. I believe God is sending a message to the nation of Israel. It is me. I'm the one that has made you strong. I'm the one that has made you powerful. And I showed you that without me, you'll be defeated. I've allowed you to think it's you. I've protected you without you knowing it, but the time has come. It's time to wake up spiritually. I'm going to begin to prepare your hearts. I'm going to begin to break you as a nation. I'm going to begin to draw you to myself, and you're going to turn to me as a nation and realize that I am the Lord. Now, again, this is exciting to see what's happening because I wanted you guys to see something. When the war started a couple days ago, the ground incursion, there's a video that I'm about to show you, and I'm sorry it's a little bit grainy. It didn't transfer good as far as the format coming from the internet to our format or whatever, but you'll still be able to see it. But it's a tank with the commanders on the tank. They're getting the armies ready to go in their ground incursion. And it's Hebrew. I'll tell you what they're saying afterwards. I want you to watch what happened a couple of days ago with this feel and this change in secular Israel as to what's happening as this new, again, seriousness of how vulnerable they are has come upon the nation. Watch this video.
Allah! God! Allah! God!
saying, guys. This was so amazing. First of all, before I tell you what they were saying, I want you to hear what Jesus said in Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39. After Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem, and they said, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, save now, save now." Okay? Again, chanting a psalm. Jesus said this, after they rejected him, because he comes in, the nation is rejecting him. And he knows they're going to reject him. He knows that they're going to be desolate. That is, that Rome's going to come in 70 AD and wipe them out. He knows in the last days he'll be bringing them back in the land. And we're going to see present and a prophecy about bringing them back in the land and what it's going to be like when he brings them back in the land before they recognize him. And he says this in Matthew 23, 37 through 39. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. That is, I tried to bring you to myself, but you rejected me as your Messiah. See, your house is left to you desolate." That is, you're going to be wiped out by Rome, 70 AD. And now the future, he says, "For I say to you, you shall see me no more." That is, you will not see me as your Messiah again, is what he's saying in the context. "You will see me in this way no more because you rejected me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" What these men were chanting was the Messianic Psalm, where this came from. Psalm 118, there's two verses, verse 25 and verse 26. They were chanting verse 25. And verse 25 says this, "Save now, I pray, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity." It's what it translated in the New Testament, and they added to it when Jesus was riding in, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But they were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. Hosanna, Hosanna, save now." That's verse 25. Verse 26, they left out. They just did the Hosanna, save now. Lord, save now. A Messianic psalm. This is a specific verse. They know that's a Messianic psalm. They know their Bibles. But here's the thing. They didn't read the rest of it, which speaks about their Messiah. Guys, here's the thing. They're halfway there. They're halfway there. All they need is one verse for Jesus to come back. And that one verse, I believe, is going to continue to build up and build up as the pressure. They have enough pressure now to say, "Save us. We need to be saved." They don't yet have enough pressure to say, "We need Jesus to save us as our Messiah." And even as he wrote in the first time, he says, "When they do that, when you proclaim me, I'll ride in again and I will rescue you and I'll be your Messiah." Guys, we're getting so close. We're getting so close. I don't know the timing. Nobody knows the timing. Only the Lord does. But the reality is we're getting close. Now, again, before we jump into this, this is the upcoming battle. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, remember what we covered in 36 was 1948. That's when the Jews came back in the land in 1948. And by the way, I've had some questions. Hey, is this the fulfillment of Psalm 83? It is not, and I'll tell you why. Psalm 83 was fulfilled in 1948. This is now Ezekiel 38 and 39. How do we know Psalm 83 was fulfilled in 1948? Because if you go back and read Psalm 83 and read all the armies that came against Israel in 1948, it's all them. They all came together. That's the armies. Today, the armies that are listed in Psalm 83, they're not all together. Some of them overlap, but you've got some like Jordan and Egypt that are not a part of it. You go back and read Psalm 83, and it talks about the armies that attacked them from all sides. Totally different battle. That's been fulfilled. Now we're looking at Ezekiel 38 and 39. So we saw them back in the land in 1948. And then after now they're back in the land, we come to this next battle that's going to take place in Jewish history. And that is Ezekiel 38 and 39. And let me also make it clear, we don't have time to show all the differences, okay? But this is not Armageddon. There's two different battles here. And if you line out and if you want to do homework and really kind of see this for yourself, put down all the details about Ezekiel 38 and 39, then go to Armageddon and put down all the details. They are very different battles. As a matter of fact, it appears that China's going to be involved in Armageddon, but China's not involved in Ezekiel 38 and 39. So it's a totally different setup, totally different battle. This one will happen first. 7 years will take place where God fulfills his promise to the nation of Israel, and then there'll be the battle of Armageddon. That'll take place where there's going to be a much larger scale battle that takes place in the world. So with that said, let's jump into this and look where we are. Look at chapter 38, verse 1. This is the coming battle. And let me say one more thing before I jump in. I do not believe that they're ready for this battle to happen right now. Now, could it turn into this battle? Yes. All the players are in place. So you're going to see an amazing, like, we're ready. But the reason being, I don't think it's going to turn into this battle right now, at least the way it currently is that when this battle takes place, Israel's on their own. Nobody's going to be helping them. Right now, we've got two major aircraft carriers and all the stuff that come with it, the submarines and everything else, out in the Mediterranean with other warships that are there and other military. When this battle takes place, Israel's going to be on their own, which means either America will have left or America will be neutralized or whatever. So, but could it turn into this? Could America leave and it turn into this? Yes. Could America be neutralized and it turn into this? Yes. How can America be neutralized? Guys, look, America, it kind of concerns me that we have two of our major aircraft carrier units. And by the way, it's not just what you see above the water, it's what's under the water. Each one of these is, one of those aircraft carrier units is larger than some nations' militaries. We've got two of them sitting out there pretty close to each other. Now, if you wanted to take them out, now's the time to do it while they're side by side. Kind of like Pearl Harbor. And they said, Mark, how in the world can that happen? You could never take out these great carriers. Really? I'm not saying this is going to happen. I'm just saying America's not going to be involved somehow. And so either we turn and we leave and something else happens to neutralize us. But this is interesting to me because for years, maybe you've seen on the news the Iranian boats that circle our boats and they kind of taunt them and give them a hard time. It's like, what are you doing? You're like little ants down there, you know, in this our big military thing and these little ants driving around. Guys, there's been a desensitization to the Iranian ships driving around our ships. You don't even pay attention to them. They're out there. They're taunting them. Even in this battle, they've been taunting as well as far as that goes. I don't know about the aircraft carriers, but taunting in different areas. There are those who say that Iran already has a nuclear weapon. They just don't have a missile to deliver it. What Iran is trying to get is the delivery system. They just can't get a nuclear weapon somewhere, and some believe they already have a nuclear weapon. If they indeed have a couple of nuclear weapons, all they have to do is put it on one of those little tiny boats that they taunt our ships with. Nobody would ever suspect anything. They just start driving around our big carriers, and they're just going, what are you jokers doing? They detonate those things, and we lose two carrier groups like that. It could happen that quick and that easy. And suddenly America is with our jaws dropped and our defenses down and our military crippled. I'm not saying that's going to happen. I'm just saying this could turn around faster than anybody recognizes or realizes. And so we need to be aware that this very could kick into gear and be the battle that we're going to see where the Lord intervenes and wipes them out. Either way, we know we're getting close, and we're going to see when we get into 38, everything is in place for this to take place. Only God knows the timing. Chapter 38, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Now who is this Gog? There are some scholars that believe it's simply a title, like president or mayor or governor, and he just is the leader, whoever the leader is of this movement. Magog we know is Russia. We can now nail down that region to on the other side of the Caucasus Mountains to be Russia. Again, don't be confused by the ancient names. The Bible speaks of the names of that day and the regions. I will let you know what regions they are today, and we'll see the modern day nations where they are. But some believe it's just a title. The problem is that we see this Gog show up again at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The Bible says during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan will be locked up for 1,000 years. Then Satan will be released for one last battle at the end of the 1,000 years, which is at least 1,000 years from now at this point. And once again, it's Gog leading that battle. Could it be that this is a spiritual entity? Could it be that Gog is the name of a demon? Could it be that another name for Satan is Gog? We don't know. Could just be a title. Could actually be a demonic entity that will rise again at the end of the 1,000 years. Either way, he's the one behind all this. And notice, again, we saw the spiritual entities that were behind all these nations in Daniel chapter 10. For those of you that went through Daniel with us, these regional demons of these fallen angels, it may be one of those. But I'm going to give you the modern day language of what these regions are. He says, Gog, I will set my face against Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Russia, Moscow, and Tobolsk. Those are the modern areas for these words. Rosh is Russia, Meshech is Moscow, and Tubal is Tobolsk there in Russia. So we see Russia now, forces being gathered to move against Israel. By the way, Russia is getting really rabid against the Jews. The whole world's getting rabid against the Jews, aren't they? The Bible says in the last days, guys, the whole world's going to turn on Israel again, even America. I believe it's probably going to be full throttle for us after the rapture. But the Bible says the whole world's going to turn. I have never seen, again, you look at what's happening right now, and throughout history, there's always been a nation that can rescue, right? In World War II, who was the nation that could rescue? America. Guys, now we see in the streets of America, people marching for Hamas. Okay, so what you're seeing is, you're seeing now for the first time in recent world history, there's not a savior nation. You might still say, America would still do it. Yeah, but we've never seen within our walls this anti-Jewish sentiment and this spirit of World War II that we did in the days of Hitler. It's happening even here, but it's happening all over the globe. In Russia, they're hunting Jews down. They're marking Jews' homes again. It's getting very, very ugly in different places on the planet. And this is interesting to me because the Lord said, I'm going to bring you back in the last days. But then God makes another statement later. Apparently, there's going to be some Jews that don't want to come back. And so God said, you know what I'm going to do? In the last days, for those that don't come back, I will drive you back to the land. Guys, as the hatred grows around the world, you're already hearing calls among the Jewish people saying, it's time to go home. We need to go where people are going to love us and protect us and we can fight together because these guys around us are turning against us. And already, people that have even never lived in Jerusalem or never lived in Israel that are Jews are going back to fight in this battle. I believe the process of not only preparing their hearts for the Messiah, but the process of driving them home is underway. So how long this process will take, I don't know. But you're going to see more and more Jews being driven back to the land as this persecution, and Russia's leading the way. And he says in verse 3, say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, prince of Russia, Moscow, and Tobolsk. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out. Now notice this, hooks and jaws. It's going to be multiple things that will pull Russia in. Russia's going to be pulled into this battle. They're not necessarily going to be the ones that want to lead the attack on Israel, okay? It's going to be led by Iran and radical Islam that wants to wipe Israel out. Hamas, Hezbollah, Iran, that's what's going to lead it. But Russia is going to be so linked in with these entities, they're going to be pulled into it. And Russia has already signed an agreement with Iran that they will go to war with them if they go to war. So already hooks are being placed in the jaw. We now know that it says, notice this, and in jaws, right? There's a plural there as well, where we see Russia. They're not only there in Moscow, they're also on the coast there of Israel and northern Israel. They're also right now in Ukraine. And so when these hooks get set, it's going to turn them around and pull them into the battle wherever they are. Again, they could leave Ukraine. All this could change. There'll be another switch around here before we get to this final battle. But just be aware, it could happen now. The things are set in place. He says, I'll put hooks in your jaws and lead you out. I think another hook is the fact that Russia, over 60% of their economy is oil and natural gas. And some of the largest natural gas supplies and oil in the world have now been found in Israel. The Golan Heights, they found one of the largest oil reserves in the world on the Golan Heights. They found one of the largest, if not the largest, natural gas supplies in the Mediterranean. And Russia, and rather Israel's already negotiating with Europe to supply them oil and natural gas. Guess who's supplying Europe right now with their oil and natural gas? It's Russia. And what Russia realizes is Israel's about to cut us off. And that could be another hook in the jaw that pulls them down and say, no, we're going to come take the reward. We're going to get the natural gas. We're going to get the oil. Look, you give us the oil and the natural gas, and you radical Muslims, you can kill the Jews. You can do that. You have them. You can have the land. Do whatever you want. We just want the oil and the natural gas, and they're going to work together as a team. And I think that's what we're seeing here fall into place. He says, notice this. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, your horses, your horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. And notice who's with them. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Dagarma from the far north and all their troops, many are with you. Now, again, we need some modern translation. Persia is modern-day Iran. Ethiopia, the word literally is the word Kush. I don't think it's necessarily Ethiopia. I think it's going to be Sudan. It's speaking of a region. Ethiopia right now is not an enemy of Israel. Sudan is. And so I think it's going to be, here you're going to see Iran, Sudan, Libya, still today. And by the way, we already know that Iran is very involved. They're the ones funding Hezbollah and the Hamas. We talked about that. They're the ones threatening Israel right now, coming in and battle to, as this giant earthquake they're going to bring, they say, when they come in or whatever. Libya is now involved. There's already been some strikes in Libya by Israeli military because of probably weapons transfers. We don't know exactly the reason. Be watching for Sudan. When you watch your news, they've not gotten actively involved yet, but they're going to be another major player. They're the only one out of the five that is not actively, truly, just openly involved right now. The other one is Togarma, which is Turkey. Gomer and Togarma, that's Turkey. I don't know if you saw the news, the major, major national rally for Hamas and against Israel in Turkey yesterday, and the numbers were astounding. You should have seen how many people. Again, I see what's happening over there, what's happening in our streets, what's happening over in London. They had over 100,000 people blocking off London Bridge. It looks so full of people. I thought, man, that thing could talk about London Bridge falling down. That could be a time that it could fall, right? The bottom line is, though, that's where they are. And the whole world, it seems to be, is being affected by this hatred of the nation of Israel. He says all these nations are going to be coming together to attack Israel and to do away with them. And so everything's in place that needs to happen. We just have to watch and see if this is going to be it or if there's going to be some delay. Again, this could just be a major contraction The Lord said the last days would be like a woman in birth pangs. Could be a major contraction. It may die back down and then come back again when America's not in the Mediterranean with its aircraft carriers or whatever the case might be. But look at verse 7. He says, prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. That is Russia. You be a guard for all these other nations. Russia right now is a guard for all those nations. They're the most powerful military of all five of those, and they're protecting them. They're working with them hand in hand. They're supplying their supplies. As a matter of fact, in Hamas, they have now found Russian weapons. They've found Iranian weapons. And they're saying they hadn't said where the other weapons are from. They also found a cache of weapons that came from the supplies nations were giving to Ukraine. So somehow the weapons that are being sent to Ukraine by some nations is making its way down to Hamas in the Gaza Strip. It says, verse 8, after many days, you will be visited. And notice this, in the latter years. Remember prophetically, there's last days and there's latter days consistently throughout the Bible. It's what theologians call expositional constancy. If you're into hermeneutics, it means that God uses the same language throughout the Bible. Last days is always and only used of the time Jesus died from the cross 2,000 years ago, all the way to the end. Latter days, and you say, well, that's 2,000 years. Well, not to God, that's nothing, right? That is last days. Latter days is speaking of the very, very end. It's talking about the great tribulation. The second coming. That's the timing that you'll always find the word used latter here. And so notice what he says, in the latter, that is in the days of the rapture, in the days of the final 7 years, in the days of the second coming, you will come into a land of those brought back from the sword, that is the nation of Israel, and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. Yeah, 2,000 years. And they were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Now again, some people read this and say, well, they don't dwell safely. All their enemies hate them. No, it doesn't mean that they never have any problems. There's never a nation that has not had the possibility of war or the possibility of attacks. That has never existed. So if that was what he meant by this, that would mean there would never be a nation that could dwell safely. What this means is they're dwelling safely in the sense of they now have their own country and their own military, and they're able to protect themselves. That's what it means, they dwell safely. So don't let that confuse you. He says, Russia, you will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. So these five nations, as well as all the other radical Muslims that want to wipe Israel out, will be gathering there on the northern border of Israel, coming in. Thus says the Lord God, on that day, it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You're going to actually think you can overtake my people and defeat me. You can't. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. Now, this is interesting because when Ezekiel wrote this, all of the villages had walls. You had to. Even though they had a military for the nation, they didn't have a military that could mobilize the way they do today and like we do. So every village, you had your own wall around it because local marauders would come in and kill your people and attack them. And he's saying, whatever this is, it's going to be a time when all those walls are gone. Ezekiel's probably going, what are you talking about? We've never had a time in our history where there weren't walls. So he didn't even understand what he was prophesying. And the Bible says oftentimes they would prophesy and didn't even know what they were prophesying. But again, here he says, it's going to be a time of unwalled villages. That's today. If you go to Israel today, they don't have walls around their cities. They don't need them. Jerusalem has the ancient wall simply because it's always stood as a figurehead or whatever, not really for protection, but just a figurehead. But all the others, they don't have walls around them. He says, in this day, when it happens, it's going to be a time of unwalled villages, just like 2023. He says, I will go to a peaceful people. That is, they're not at war. And again, they're at war now, but the point is they themselves are able to live in peace, who dwell safely, again, knowing the nations will be attacking them, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. And you're coming to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited. That is, the Jews have come back to the land. They've re-inhabited it. And against a people gathered from the nations. Again, remember, God brought them back from all the nations back to the land starting in 1948. Who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say, well, have you come to take plunder? That it's to Russia and all these armies? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? Are you coming for the gas and the oil and their gold and their diamonds? Because they deal a lot of diamonds there in Israel. Are you coming to take all the reward from war? What are you doing? Now, this is an interesting picture because who's Sheba and Dedan? This is modern day Saudi Arabia. So Saudi Arabia is going to be saying, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? But they're not going to be participating in the battle. Again, showing they're not a part of it. Saudi Arabia right now, they don't hate Israel like they have in the past. They were about to make a peace treaty with Israel until this war broke out. So there's kind of a softening and relationship being built with Saudi Arabia. Then he talks about Tarshish. That is ancient Spain, that region of Europe, and the young lions. From that, they, you know, Britain came, and some believe possibly even America's mentioned here as the young lions. We don't know. But even if it is us, what the others are saying in Europe, and if America is spoken of here, what we're saying is, why are you doing this? Leave them alone. But we're not doing anything. And they're not doing anything. Again, remember, Israel will be on their own. And why would God have Israel on their own? So that God can show them, I am your only hope. Samson, it wasn't your strength, it was my strength. And I'm the one doing this. You're going to feel that you're going to be defeated. You're going to be left by everyone until I intervene in a supernatural way. And you're going to be so blown away by my power and care for you, you're going to turn to me as a nation once again. And that's going to usher in, I think, the rapture of the church and the Antichrist and all these other things that are going to take place. But notice what he says here, verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come up from your place out of the far north. Again, if you go to Jerusalem and go straight up your map, you'll see that directly above is Moscow. You and all your peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. Now you say, riding on horses, what's that about? Did you know that Russia has the largest horse cavalry army in the world? Currently today, they have a massive cavalry horse-ridden army. Why? Now they have other armaments as well, but why? They live around mountains, and when they do battle in the mountains, they can't take their tanks up in there. They had to train up men who ride horses and do war on battles, so they are very much a horse-driven army in Russia. And it's interesting, as it talks about it, it's still very applicable and very modern day. He says, you will come up against my people like a cloud to cover the land. And when I'm seeing all these masses of people, again, try to imagine, it's not just going to be these five nations, but everybody who hates Israel is going to be gathering on that border. And there's a lot of people who do. A lot of radical Islam that's going to be gathering there. And notice what it says. He says, it will be again in the latter days. That's it, toward the very end, that this is going to happen. Notice that I will bring you against my land. He says, I'm going to be gathering you. It's not going to be you doing it because you think. He says, I'll be gathering you. Why? God is going to be gathering them for judgment. There's two times God says he's going to gather them for judgment here and then at Armageddon. He says he's going to gather them for judgment as well. Again, very different battle than Armageddon. We don't have time to talk about the details of that, but do your own study. You'll see the qualifications are very different. But he's going to gather armies both times, and he says, I'm doing this. Why? Because I'm going to judge you for coming against my people Israel. And I'm going to show at the same time that I am God. Notice what it says here. He says, I'll bring you against my land so that, I have it underlined and that circled. Here's why God is doing it, guys. Note this. I'm going to do this so that, gather you so that the nations may know me when I'm hallowed in you. When they see that I'm set holy, that there's a God of Israel, they're going to know that I'm real. Look what God's doing. He's not only going to intervene and defend the nation of Israel. He says, look, the time is near to me coming back. There's not going to be a whole lot of time for people to repent. And there's only going to be who knows how much time between this battle and the rapture. There may be a lapse between this battle and the rapture. They may not happen at the same time. But the point is this, you better be ready. And if you're going to get into heaven, now's the time to move. God is going to reveal himself to the entire world in such a mighty way they can't deny that it's God, so that everybody on the planet will have an opportunity to turn to Jesus Christ and be saved before God's final judgment. Is that a God of grace or what? That's exactly what he's going to do. He says, I'm going to do this that the nations may know me. And there's going to be people all over the world that are going to have their jaw drop when this takes place. They're going to say, something supernatural happened here. I'm not going to give my life maybe to God or Jesus Christ, but something happened here that was out of the ordinary. Because notice what he says, I'm going to do this where they're going to hallow me, O God, before their eyes. Verse 17, thus says the Lord God, are you of he whom I've spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in years of those days that I would bring against them? In other words, yes, you are. It's a rhetorical question. You're the one I prophesied about, Gog. It's your armies that I prophesied that I'm going to gather against Jerusalem and I'm going to wipe you out because of defending my nation of Israel. Notice what he says. It will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath, I have spoken. Now look, God is a God of love. God is a God of grace. God is a God of forgiveness. We all know that, or none of us would be here and be saved. That is his character. That is who he is. But when people rebel against him and reject him at a certain point where they just simply turn away and they turn evil, God says, now I will be your judge in fury. and I will be your judge in wrath. And look what the Lord is saying is. He's saying, look, I've watched the world attack Israel and the Jews for thousands of years. I've now watched their enemies come across their border and torture their women and their children and brutalize them. And when they defended themselves, I've watched the world now attack them. He says, I'm over it. I'm over it. His fury is going to come in his face and he's going to say, enough. Now you're going to see who stands with who. And now you're going to see who God is backing and who God is not backing. His fury will come up in his face. Again, he's jealous for the nation of Israel and the promises that he made to them. And in the fire of my wrath I've spoken, surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. Now, he's going to describe this earthquake. It is going to be massive. It would appear possibly this earthquake is going to be so strong that it's felt around the world. It's interesting to me, Iran was saying, you know, if we have to get involved in this battle, we're going to come in like an earthquake. And I'm thinking, no, you're going to come in with one. And you're going to be shocked at the power of God Almighty. Guys, the world's about to see our God do something unbelievably amazing. And they're not going to be able to deny that it's him. And so he says they're going to come in like an earthquake. Look at this. So that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, the creeping things that creep on the earth, all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. So that's what appeals again. Could just be the face of the earth in that region, but it could be literally the face of the earth are going to shake at this mighty earthquake. Notice this. The mountains shall be thrown down. There's going to be some mountains in that region that collapse. It is so powerful. The steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. You know, when I read that, I never thought about it till recently, but maybe even the walls of Jerusalem come down in this. And if it does, think about this. What a way for the Antichrist to enter the scene. Right now, what's holding everything back, there's two things that are holding the Antichrist back from really being able to take the world over where everyone would go along. Number one, you guys, and number two, radical Islam. You would never bow down to him. You're believers. If you're still here, look, I know we talk about when the rapture is going to take place. I know that's not a salvation issue, but let me say this. If we're still here when the Antichrist comes into power, if we don't leave before that takes place and we're still here, every one of us are going to be shouting at the top of our lungs, that's him, that's him, stay away. This is the bad guy, stay away, do not follow him. And so I don't think it's possible that we're here. But again, even apart from that, we're going to be a problem. We would be a massive problem. And here's the thing. The Bible says the first 3.5 years, the final 7 years, there's peace. There's peace. They're not beheading people. They're not killing people. Listen, if we're here during that time and we're pointing at him saying, you're evil, you're of the devil, you're this, there wouldn't be peace. We have to be gone. I think that'll happen prior to him coming in and establishing that final 7 years, and we're out of here. So first, we've got to be gone. That'll happen with the rapture of the church, okay? Guess who else is not going to allow the Antichrist without a great trouble to rule and reign the world? Radical Islam. Why? Because they're not going to bow to anybody except a Muslim who takes the entire world over and again, makes the world Muslim. The Bible doesn't say that's going to happen. So the reality is, radical Islam has to be gone and the church has to be gone. The church will be gone in the rapture, which will be sometime around this battle. Radical Islam in the Middle East, the majority of it's all going to be gathered there at Jerusalem coming against Israel. And the Bible says God's going to wipe them out in this battle. Guess what that does? That paves a way for this world leader to step on the scene with very little opposition. And the world who just saw this major war take place and say, you know what? I have peace. I have an idea. Now we can finally sing We Are the World like Michael Jackson wanted to do. Or whatever, you know, and we kind of, right? And so as a world, we can now come together and do this thing, right? You have to lighten it up some, don't you? It starts getting heavy. But the world's going to be ready to come together. They're going to be ready to follow this guy. They're going to be ready to say, you're the one. We're here with you, whatever. And I believe it's all going to take place right around this battle. And he says, the whole world's going to know that it's me. You say, well, how would the world follow the Antichrist if they know that it's God? Remember, they're going to recognize that God did this, but the Antichrist isn't going to come on the scene, by the way, and say, I'm God. He's going to say, you know, we all need to come together, guys. Let's, you know, we've got radical Islam has been dealt with. The Christians, well, I don't know where they went, but they're not really, you know, those that are here, the ones that are left behind, they're not really saying anything. So they're not a problem. So why don't we form this whole thing? I'll sign a peace treaty with Israel and the rest of the nations, and let's all get along. And that's how this thing's, at some point, this is going to be the process. This thing kicks in and follows here. And notice what it says. He says, every wall will fall to the ground. By the way, if every wall falls, that was my point. If the walls of Jerusalem fall, if the Dome of the Rock comes down, we don't know what's going to happen. Listen, if God clears off that Temple Mount, that's a big problem right now. Once it's cleared off, the Antichrist can negotiate and say, you know what? Let's just divide this up. Radical Islam's not going to be screaming because they just got wiped out in a major battle. Christians aren't going to be saying anything. They're going to be gone. The world's going to say, yes, it's been a problem forever. Let's let them. You give that half to Muslims. You give that half to Jews. And let's all just get along. And now, you know, we're finally getting along type thing. This could all very easily fall into place this way. And notice what he says here. He says, verse 21, I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. Now, guys, before we read these last few verses and wrap this up, I've got to share something with you that was so cool that I found out. I had opportunity a while back. I was praying, Lord, let me have spend some extended time in Israel. You know, just, you know, when you pray prayers, God answers them. And I sought God for a long time saying, I'd love to be able to spend an extended time in Israel. I just love it. I want to be there. I want to learn. And God opened up a door for me to spend 5 weeks in a row in Israel, not just a tour, but just to me to go and just really be there. Two of those weeks I got to spend up in the Golan area. And while I was up there in the Golan area, I learned something that I'd never learned. There is a volcano range that runs just north of the Sea of Galilee all the way up to Damascus. Which, by the way, Damascus is going to be destroyed as well, guys. Be watching for that. Isaiah 17:1. It's never been destroyed to where it's not inhabited. It's going to be destroyed to where it will never again be inhabited. That could happen at this battle. That could happen before this battle. We don't know, but keep your eye on that as well. But it stretches all the way from northern Sea of Galilee all the way up the coast there to Damascus, that whole northern border where these armies are going to be coming in. Okay? Now, why do I find that interesting? Because I began to look up the kind of volcano. They're called a cinder volcano or cone volcano, cinder cone volcano, and they're very interesting. There's four different kinds of volcanoes. This particular one, what it does is it releases with such amazing force and power that it shoots the magma straight up into the atmosphere. It goes up so high, so fast, it hits the cold air, turns into these massive boulders, and comes back down in what they call volcanic bombs. And everything around them in that region, as these things hit the ground, they just smash and destroy everything around there. Now, when this is taking place, they also cause clouds and lightning and thunder and rain and hailstones. So when they go off, you have lightning, thunder, rain, hailstones. You got these bombs coming down, these volcanic bombs, these magma. At the same time, they release the fire. They release brimstone, which is the gas. And the brimstone, it says, with these cone volcanoes, comes across the top of the land. And anything in the surrounding region, they don't go real far, but anything in the surrounding region is immediately killed. It's so hot that the gases from that brimstone melts the lungs. It'll kill animals, people, anybody right around it, okay? There's a stretch of them that goes all the way up to Damascus from there. Now, these have been dormant for 1,000 years, right? The only thing that could possibly wake them up would maybe an earthquake. I don't know that that's going to happen. But God said there's going to be a major earthquake that's going to be so huge the world is going to feel it. He said he's going to do this and defeat these armies in such a way that nobody can say man did. It can't be a great military move by Israel. Because they'd say, look what Israel did. It can't be a great military move by America. Look what America did. The whole world's going to be going, oh my goodness. The Jews are going to think they're finished. The rest of the world's going to have their jaws dropped going, what just happened? If those volcanoes broke loose with a great earthquake after 1,000 years on that day, at that very moment, no one could deny that God Almighty was involved. I'm not saying that's going to happen. But let me read you as we finish up 38, and we'll get to 39 next week, and then you know we'll move on back into Acts after this. But listen to the description of what God says he's going to use to wipe them out. Look at verse, I'll start in 22 again as we wrap this up. I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him. So something's going to be coming down from the sky on his troops and on the many peoples who were with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I'll be known in the eyes of many nations, and then they will know that I am the Lord. Guys, I don't know if it's going to be by these things coming back to life or not, but God is going to do something supernatural, and here's what's going to happen. The whole world's going to recognize there truly is a God of heaven, and he truly is standing with the nation of Israel. And I would say this, it would behoove us to be those who are standing with God and to be standing with the nation of Israel. As we said before, they're not a perfect nation. They make many mistakes. No one's claiming that. And they may make mistakes in this war. That's not the point. God said, I made a promise to them. I'm going to fulfill my promise. And I'm going to have fury against those who stand against them. And that would tell me, wisdom would say, we need to stand with the nation of Israel. So we need to pray for Israel. We need to pray for our nation. I wanted you guys to know what to be watching for so that you're not afraid or concerned when you see these things take place. The world's not going to go up in a nuclear detonation. If you begin to see this war take place and you're watching the news, people are going to start talking about the world's over, nuclear weapons. Relax. That's not going to happen. It's going to be dealt with by God on that border. And then we should be at some point right around there kind of going, any minute. Let's just make sure we're ready. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you've shown us so much in your word, that you've not left us in the dark like the rest of the world. God, I understand that people that don't know you, they can't see this. And your word says in the last days, there'll be great deception. The world will be deceived. And we're watching this deception of the world right now. And Lord, you've made promises and you will keep those promises. Help us to make sure, God, we're standing in your promises. And with you, Lord, we pray your continued protection on the nation of Israel. And God, yes, they are right now a stubborn and stiff-necked people. They are. They're not godly at all. But you've promised to fulfill your promises to them. And you've told us to support them and stand with them in it. And that's what we're going to do. And Lord, thank you for telling us about how you're going to come and break their hearts and show your power. And once again, they're not just going to say, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. They're going to say the rest, that second verse. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're going to be looking to you, their Messiah, Jesus Christ. And the nation will be saved. God, how we look forward to that moment. But I pray right now, God, for anybody in this room and anybody watching online by radio or streaming, if they've not given their life to you, and during this time right now, you've opened their eyes and they see from the word of God, it is happening. We are in the Bible at this moment. And they realize their heart's not where it needs to be. God, break their heart. Soften their hearts. Lord, draw them to you and let them confess right now their sin before your throne. Ask forgiveness of their sin, declaring they believe what Jesus did for them on the cross and receiving you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, that the many might be saved even right now at this moment for your glory and for the kingdom's glory. Lord, we thank you again for the work of your spirit this morning and give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.